Welcome again to Bethel Baptist Church's Searching the Scriptures class, where we take your questions and we answer them from the Word of God. Before we begin today, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you for your love and your compassion, that the Word of God would be richly manifest in us and through us, that we would do your will from the heart, that we would abound in your presence and your glory, in your holiness and your righteousness, to the praise and honor and glory that is due your name. And I pray, O Lord, for you to strengthen us, to help us, to guide us and to direct us, and all that we say and do will be for your honor, your glory, and your pleasure. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Okay, so as always, for those of you that are listening over the internet and those of you that are here, if you have any questions, you can either send an email in to me at questions@bbcmh.org. You can send me an instant message on Yahoo Instant Messenger, bbcmh95037. Or if you are here, you can just plan and ask them. And if you're listening to the internet, you can also join in the conversation through our Instant Messenger account. And so does anybody have any questions they would like to ask? Okay. So with that, what we'll do is we'll take a look at this question, continuing the discussion of finances. And in particular, we'll look at the relationship between giving and financial freedom. And that last time we talked, we took a look at financial freedom as basically being free from debt and free from debtors. So take a look at the issue of giving and see what God has to tell us about giving itself. So, first thing we want to know is whether we ought to give. So what is the purpose? And what is the reason behind giving? Leviticus 27:30. Gives us part of the description. So would you like to read that for us?
And all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord.
Okay, so the word tithe is meant to be, represent a tenth, and it is given in the Old Testament, identified specifically as a gift that we'll be looking at more of, but it is a giving of a tenth for the work of the Lord. So here, why or what is the purpose behind the tithe, or what is the purpose behind giving?
Well, for the support of the ministry, and the bottom line is to get the gospel made go on.
Okay. That's ultimately the goal. Picture here, he says, all the tithe of the land, it is the Lord's. And so the tithe is the Lord's. It belongs to the Lord. And so we ought to be giving because, well, it belongs to him anyway.
Because it's not ours.
Not ours. He gives it to us as stewards for his purpose. And so it belongs to the Lord. Mm-hmm. Let's look at some more things in Deuteronomy 10, 8 and 9. It says, at that time, the Lord separated the tribe of Levi to bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord to minister unto him, and to bless in his name unto this day. Therefore, Levi has no part nor inheritance with his brethren. The Lord is his inheritance, according to the Lord, as thy God promised him. So what is the purpose behind giving according to this?
Well, Levites, their job was to the things that are necessary in the temple and whatever else. And so they are not to, this would not apply to them, that is the tithe,
right?
Thing,
right? Well, they would tithe from the tithe.
Okay.
So they would actually tithe.
Yeah.
And the high priest basically would receive that tithe.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So we are to support the ministry.
Mm-hmm.
And their work. So if they can do their work, well, some people have a job also.
Yeah. Right. But the purpose behind that giving was for the support of the ministry, as you mentioned earlier, so that those who are engaging in the work of the ministry could commit themselves to the work of the ministry. Everybody has to eat, so how is it that the minister is to eat? Well, part of that is from, based upon the tithe, based upon the gifts of the people, to support that work. Okay. 1 Corinthians 9, look at verses 7 to 11.
Who goeth a worker any time at his own charges? Who plants a vineyard and eats not of the fruit thereof? Or who feeds a flock and eats not of the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treads out the cow.
Corn.
But it was a dot com thing.
Well, we do have a layer.
Does God make care for oxen, or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and that he that threshes in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things?
Okay. So this is Paul that is talking to the congregation of Corinth, and he is raising up the question of receiving support or living off the support of the churches. And he goes to the Old Testament law, and it says, "Do not muzzle." And the law says, "You shall not muzzle the mouth of the ox who treads out the corn." Now, Paul's question to them is, this really about the oxen, or does it have a greater, higher purpose than just don't muzzle the oxen? I mean, it's got to be there for a purpose, is what he's saying.
Mm-hmm.
And so what he's saying is that God has this in his law, not for the sake of the oxen, but for the sake of men that do the work of ministry, that they should be able to live off the ministry. And that you would support the men of God and the people of God in doing that work. And verse 11 gives a justification for that. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, or if we have communicated to you the pathway of eternal life, how does that compare to the things of this world, the carnal things? When you receive the gift of eternal life and the knowledge of eternal life concerning Jesus Christ, is that worth more or worth less than the money that you have in your pocket? Right. And that's the question that he's raising up. And he's trying to get them, obviously, to take an eternal perspective on things, to understand that the support of a minister should be a gift, considered a gift of God for thanksgiving, for the salvation of the individual.
It seems that that work, so the work of the ministry could continue, is the most important thing. And so, as Paul says in that last verse, no, it's not a great thing. You shall reap your carnal thing.
Right.
In other words, it's using the money or money.
Yeah. And unfortunately, a lot of people, what you'll notice is in a lot of churches, most pastors won't talk about time.
Mm-hmm.
Why?
It's unpopular.
Well, why is it unpopular?
Because the people would rather not die.
Okay.
And so that goes against the grain a little bit. The Lord wants 10% of your stuff. Well, it's as though it's my money. Why can't I decide what to
do? Right. So the dual combination thing, it's one of those things, as you said, is you have no right to tell me what to do with my money.
Mm-hmm.
On the other hand of the side of things, what people look at is, there goes the pastor again begging for money. All these pastors ever want is your money. And that's the way, to many, that it comes across. That's not the intention. We're just trying to teach the whole gospel of Christ. But part of what we're looking at today is why is it that God wrote those things? Okay, so we'll get into that. Let's go to 2 Kings 12, verses 4 and 5.
And Jehoash said to the priest, all the money of the dedicated things that is brought into the house of the Lord, even the money of every one that passes the account, the money that every man is set at, and all the money that cometh into any man's heart to bring into the house of the Lord, let the priest take it to them, every man of his acquaintance, and let them repair the breaches of the house, whosoever any breach shall be found.
Now, what is the purpose of behind giving here? It's not so much the work of a minister, but it's for the repair of the temple. So there is a provision in the scriptures for taking care of the gathering house. When I was going to seminary, I had an instructor who more or less said that he never gives to churches that have a building because he doesn't think any of the money that he gives to the work of the ministry should go to supporting a building. Well, here we have Jehoash, one of the kings of Israel, saying we need this building. To fix this building, we need to make it right. And then we can look in other places that we'll look at later in Malachi and Zechariah where they're not building the temple and God says, wait, why aren't you building my temple? So there is a provision in Scripture for taking care of the facilities in the assembly hall.
There is elders this morning, and we talked a little bit about the church structure, building itself, and other things that are going on in that area. And we stood back and we looked at the sanctuary building and in the trailers, in the parking lot, easy. And it's really looks very nice.
Uh-huh.
And I know that you and Pastor were did all work on this, and it certainly is a lot of the house got it simple, but it's very well kept. It's neat. And it's nice.
Right. And that I think is one of the key things is that although it is a house of God, it is. To be identified and associated with being a house of God, that doesn't mean that it has to be hyper ornate.
Right.
Now, the first temple was a little bit more than just simple, but it was a fairly simple structure anyway. Solomon's house was bigger than the temple of God, which I thought rather interesting. To some degree, might show some of his priorities, but at the same time, the house of God was basically a fairly simple structure. Some of the decorations were a little more ornate. But what really needs to happen is we need to have a place where we can assemble and gather together. And it needs to facilitate the work that we do, and the preaching of the word, the teaching of the word. And that's why one of the things that we have here at church is we have, within our compound, we have multiple places where we can have teaching sessions. So that we can teach, in different groups. We could do different things like, we might have, six classes, teaching classes, and you go to any of the classes that you want. Or what we do, what most churches do, is based upon age. And sometimes they have two or three classes for the upper age group, teachers and people. But you do need to have a place where you can assemble together. Part of that giving respect to the church anymore. Also facilitate the support of those facilities.
What a question. In the temple that they built, did they have pews in it? Or was it like English Parliament where they had them all around the sides of the building and it was open in the middle? I know Jesus was sitting with the disciples watching. He said he was sitting with his disciple watching the lady put in the mite, and I wonder where he was sitting, in a pew or a chair?
The concept of a pew is a relatively recent invention, the pews and chairs and things. The Orthodox Church, for example, the Greek Orthodox Church, and I believe the Russian Orthodox might fall in the same category, where even today many other congregations meet in a standing fashion, so they have this big open hall. The scriptures, when they talk about the layout of the tabernacle, mm-hmm. and they talk about the layout of the temple, they never mention seating.
Yeah. Mostly for his sacrificing.
Right.
For the traditions that the Lord wanted to do.
Right. Now, so then you go into the book of Nehemiah. And Nehemiah had, in Ezra, they restored it was after the restoration of the temple, and then they came in and restored the walls of the city. They had a huge celebration, and what they did is that everybody was basically seated on the ground. When Ezra came up to read the scriptures on the platform, everybody stood up during the reading. So there we have concrete evidence that what would often do is there would be a standing. In Jesus, though, when he was given the text of Isaiah to read, it implied that after he read, he sat down.
They sat on the floor, maybe.
They may have sat down on the floor. I know a lot of movies represent it as a pew-like structure or more of a bench-like structure. So they may have had a mixture of combination. We are not told those details. And I think the details that they give us, the purpose of the details are to say what we are to have is a place where we can gather together for the work of the ministry, for the work of worship. But the center of the worship needs to be God. And that's why the Holy of Holies in the temple and the tabernacle were basically at the center. It was, so it would be a nice oblong building. One end would be the tabernacle, would be the Holy of Holies, so that people would be able to focus in on it. I don't know if I've got a picture of it.
Yeah, I used to. Some of my Bibles has a picture of it, but this one doesn't. And a picture of where the people stood outside, courtyard, the women, all that stuff. But.
See if I have any pictures in this thing. No, I don't. I don't think I have any. They probably have it on this tool. I just don't know.
You don't need to take it away from
me. No, that's fine. It's because we are talking about the house itself and its structure and its function. So it's legitimate because of what goes on there. What I find, or what it seems to me, again, this is Greg's view of a lot of times what's happening in my life. I'll probably have to hear about it later, but my wife's not here, so okay. Is it seems a lot of times that worship, modern day worship service, centers around the worshiper rather than the worshipee. In other words, it's centered on how do you, as the one worshiping, feel about this, rather than the God who is to be worshipped, how is he being exalted in this? Remember towards the end of Isaiah where God says, look, my paraphrase of it is, your sacrifice is making sick. They were doing the sacrifice. Well, they were doing the work of worship, the act of worship. And that's a problem, is God looked at it and says, this is only an act. Where's the heart? It's like the Catholic and the Jew that I talked to that were talking to me about fasting. They couldn't wait till the fast was over. Well, if you're fasting because someone said you're supposed to fast, and you can't wait till it's over, then you're obviously not fasting for God. And if you're not fasting for God, then don't call it an act of commitment or an act of worship. Don't consider it or don't declare it as a thing that you ought to do from the perspective of your exaltation of God. And that's the problem with that, is people get caught up in the act rather than being caught up in the way of the Spirit. You know, we have the same type of thing going on. And that's sort of what was going on here with Jehoash, in that the people got caught up in the act of worship, and as a result, didn't take care of the place that had God's name on it. And the place that has God's name on it was a reflection of the glory of the God who named it, or who's named by it. And so what do you think of God? We'll take a look at the building, right? And not that we need to be pursuing an ornate place. We need to pursue a place of worship that is maintained. And that's the challenge with a lot of times, especially with what's going on with us, is like, are we going to be here 1 year or 50 years? Because if we're only going to be here a year, then we may not want to do this, that, and the other thing, like a parking lot. Well, we've been saying we're going to be here for a year for the last 15 years. So it's like, okay, let's just go take care of the facilities. God's going to move us out. He's going to move us out. And he'll blow the hinges off the doors in our care for what we need. And so we're trusting him for that. Let's say, we don't know what's going on. Let's just move the doors in. But that needs to be taken into account. Let's go to Romans 15:26. For it has pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are in Jerusalem. So what is the purpose of giving here?
Taking care of those
who can't take care of themselves. And I like the way you said that, right? Because there are a lot of people who are being taken care of as poor, although they could functionally work, they just don't want to. And yes, I could be declared as judging their perspective, but when you have people who are seen coming into, for example, a welfare type office, disability office, in a wheelchair or a walker, and then when they leave home that day, they go and play around with basketball. Does a person want to work? No. Right. And I realize that it is maybe very difficult to find work now and I'll get political for a minute, apologize, with the politics of the nation trying to push employment out of the nation. There's a problem there, right? And I've told people in the past, and a lot of times the farmers say, we need to open up to, say, Mexico, because they'll actually come in and work the fields. But I guarantee you that if you drop down to zero welfare, and you say, well, you have two options. You work the field and earn the money from there and live off of that, or you don't work, you don't eat, you die. What are people going to do? Look, picking strawberries looks a whole lot better than dying. A lot better than starving to death. So people will do it, but if someone else is willing to pay you not to go to the field, are you going to go to the field? I mean, that's hard work. Bending over all day, working in the heat of the sun. Who wants to do that? Well, and that's where the issue comes in.
Yeah, from what I heard you said, a lot of manufacturers go overseas. Mm-hmm. The government actually makes more money when they're sending the goods back than being manufactured. We have a high corporate tax now, but if they manufacture it over there and they bring it back, the government actually makes more money that one of putting everybody out of business because they can make more money when it comes back in here.
Tariffs.
It is true. People don't understand that, but that's the only reason. The government wants all the money.
Yeah.
For the control of people.
From about 1780 to about 1850, even probably even 1880, 1890, there was no income tax. There was no sales tax. All of the money that the government made was through tariffs, through import-export taxes. That was it. All of them. And there are people advocating to get back to that, which
I think hopefully wants a fair tax.
Yeah.
And get rid of it.
There's a lot of problems. We can get into tax discussions. There's a lot of challenges with a fair tax. As a national sales tax or as a across the board, because even most of the fair tax things say that people that make under a certain amount pay no tax, in which case it's a pseudo fair tax. It's not an absolute fair tax, but it's better than what we have now in terms of fairness. If you could guarantee to collect it, the fairest would probably be a type of sales tax, because there you are taxed based upon the money that you spend, not on the money that you make. And so that's a national sales tax, which has also been promoted, which is horrendous to many states that do not have sales tax. It's like, wait, why should we suddenly start paying sales tax? Anyway, but that's besides the point. A little bit off topic. So the purpose behind giving, we have for the care of the ministers and the work of the ministry, for the care of the assembly hall where you gather together, and for the support of the disenfranchised or the true poor, not the poor that are making themselves in that situation.
So an example, like today, they took us the offering for the lady for the clothes. They can afford the clothes.
Yeah. And we've had a relationship that way for a long time. So what if you feel like, you know what, I just cannot afford to give. I'm just stretched thin. How can I afford to do this? Well, here's some information to look at. In Haggai 1, verses 5 to 9. You go to Joe.
Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have so much and bring in a little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you are not full of drink. You clothe you, but there is none warmth. And he that earns wages to put it into a bag and hold. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build a house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. You looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I did glorify it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts, because of mine house that is waste, and done every man unto his own house.
Okay, so here's Haggai talking about the building of the temple of God. Now, this is after the exile in Babylon. They have come back. They need to rebuild the temple. That was a commission. But they're not doing so. Now, here are the people. Now, look at what they're doing here. He's saying, you have sown much, so you have cast your seed, you have planted. But what's happening to the results of their planting?
They're still wanting.
They're still wanting. Their crop isn't really coming in. You're eating, but you don't have enough to eat. You're drinking, you're not filled. You're not warm. Look at he that earns wages to put it into a bag with holes. Now, would this be the mindset of the poor person that's saying, look, it seems like no matter what's going on, I've got food, I can eat, but I don't have enough to eat. I don't have good quality clothing. I've got the lowest of stuff. It just does not seem that there's enough money to go around. Right? That's what's going on here with Haggai. Now, why does God say this is happening?
The he's going on. I mean, he's a.
Okay.
He's,
oh. He is. So he's not.
Because they're not honoring the Lord.
Right. Because they're not honoring the Lord, they're not committing themselves to God first.
Right.
And as a result of that, he is
taking it away.
Taking it away and manifesting it or amplifying the problem that they find themselves in. So his solution is commit to the Lord first and see that God will provide for your needs. And that's the challenge that is before us. How can we meet that? And sometimes what we need to take a look at is, are the things we're spending money on the things we need to spend money on? So we knew someone that was in very bad financial shape, owed all kinds of credit card debt and all kinds of stuff, could not seem to get out of debt. And so we're trying to help him get back in line. And he says, well, what about cable? So that's about $70, $80, $90, maybe $100 a month. You're not touching my cable. I've got to have my cable. Well, do you want to get out of debt or do you want your cable? Because maybe your desiring your cable, putting that above everything else, is what's hindering you from being getting out of debt and being stabilized. That idea.
I think the scripture says somewhere in there, you cannot repay the Lord.
Right.
And if you ever do give to the poor, he gives it back.
Yeah. And, but it may not be financial. And that's the thing that we've got to be careful of, because this can sound like what I'm teaching, what we're talking about here, can sound a lot like the health and wealth or the gospel, the prosperity gospel. Give, and it will be returned to you a hundredfold. God never said that if you give $10, I will give you $1,000. He never said that. But it does communicate that as you give from the heart that $10, the blessings that he returns to you is far greater than that $10 that you gave. But it may not come back monetarily. It may come back with peace and joy. It may come back with you being able to witness to people and communicate the gospel to them, that you might be used of God to bring salvation. But that doesn't say how the blessings come in. Okay. So God says give and watch him, watch you trust God. Mark 12, 41-44.
And Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. And many that were rich cast in much. But there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in 2 mites, which makes a farthing. And he called unto his disciples and said unto them, verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in their abundance, but she, out of her want, did cast in all that she had, even all her living.
Now, what did Jesus think about the donation of this poor widow?
I'm sorry, say that.
What did Jesus think about this donation that the poor widow made?
Well, she gave everything.
Okay. But was he honored by that, or did he say, you don't even have enough money for your food, you should keep your money, go get yourself food, and then when you have enough funds, when you work yourself up to a state and you have enough funds, then give to the Lord.
He was honored.
Yeah. He looked at it and said, look at this commitment, the woman's commitment, and trust in the Lord. Now, those weren't the words that he said, but that's basically his communication. Because he says, look, these rich people, they cast out of their abundance. They're not going to miss it, in other words. But she, out of her want or out of her lack, cast in everything. She was demonstrating in a very clear fashion that her dependence was not upon whatever funds that came in, but her dependence was upon the Lord. Because you don't give away money that you can't afford to give away unless you're trusting in someone else or something else to provide for you. And that's what she's doing. And so when you can't afford to give, you're maybe missing out on receiving the fullness of a fuller blessing from God and him blessing you with his work and with his in his presence and his grace. Okay, so let's take a look at some things. Well, what if I just can't give? There's just no way I feel like I can give. Let's look at Malachi 3, 8 to 11. Will a man rob God? Yeah, you have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with the curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts. If I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to keep receiving. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. Okay, so if you don't give, what is God, how does that view, or how is that understood?
God will bless you.
Okay, there's going to be a lack of blessing, there's going to be a missing blessing from that. But notice what he starts off here. Will a man rob God? Mm-hmm. And this is great. Yeah, how in the world have we robbed God? Come on, really. Did we reach up into God's pocket and take money out of his pocket? And God says, well, technically, yeah. Because you did not give. Notice what he says. Tithes and offerings. So tithe is a representation of a 10%. And the offerings are above that. Free will offerings. Praise offerings. And various offerings. And so he's saying you have neglected the tithes and offerings, and in a sense, because you have neglected putting God first and trusting God with the outcome, you have robbed God. And that's a scary thought. People don't consider that. People get upset when you talk about money. And yet God does talk about money.
Yeah, because it's positive if you look at it, mm-hmm. you pull out blessings.
Yeah.
That they're not be worth enough for you to receive it. That's what people miss, I guess. The first part, they don't like to give, but if they do, they put God to the test. Remember he says that they're put me to the test?
Yes.
In the Bible?
Mm-hmm. And that's what he's saying here. Bring you all the tithes, improve me now, or test me now, if I will not open the windows of heaven. Mm-hmm. But we have to be careful to understand that the return on investment in giving to God does not necessarily mean monetarily. If God will provide, God will bless. I mean, a couple of years ago, I was taking a look at our finances, and I was going through looking at various things that we were spending money on with taxes and gas and food and all of this stuff. And it seemed consistently that a lot of times it seemed like we were spending more than I was bringing in. And I'm scratching my head saying, how does this work? Because no extra money that I know of came in, but somehow on paper it didn't seem to work. But the reality of it was that it did work. And so it's, we need to commit ourselves to honoring God with what God is according to what God has given us.
He bless you with good health so you can continue to work.
Mm-hmm. Let's see. I got to figure out what I wrote here for this stuff. Let's go look at Philippians chapter 4, verses 15, I think it is 15 and 16. Joe?
Now, you Philippians, know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my necessity. Come back.
Let's that here, but what was the, so this is more along the purpose, what is the purpose for the giving? For the work and the further the gospel, for the work of the minister. Support the minister in the work that he's doing. So we'll take a look at a few guides. 2 Corinthians 9:7.
Every man according as he purposed in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly, or of necessity, but God loves a cheerful giver.
Okay. Now, so what should we keep in mind with respect to giving?
It should be a joy to us to be able to give to the Lord.
It should be a joy. It should be, I would extend it beyond what's listed here as saying, if our giving ought to really be an act of worship. As a praise offering to God. But notice one of the things that he says here in verse 7. As he purposes in his heart, so giving ought to be done purposefully and with intent. Okay? Not to give grudgingly as though it's a necessity. But give it with a joyful heart and just saying, whatever God's going to do with this, God is going to do with this. Whoever we give it to, they're accountable before God with what they do with it. Now, that doesn't mean that you don't at least do some cursory evaluation of the ministry that you're giving to. Right? I don't think it would be considered a work of the ministry of God if someone is coming around door to door saying, you know, we're collecting for the ministry for a tour to Hawaii for my family. How is that the work of the ministry? And so if you know that the people that you would be giving to would not be using it for the intended purpose, then you don't give to that. But you find and give with purpose. 1 Corinthians 16:1-2. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the church of the Galatia, even so do you. On the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Now, we looked at give with purpose and intent. Now, look at verse 2. How do we give? What's the guideline for giving?
Give something at the first of the week.
So regular giving.
Regular giving, and that, he says, when he shows up and all of a sudden, you know, with the panic button, mm-hmm. and prepare for the future.
And the thing, one of the word phrases there is, as God hath prospered. And notice the emphasis here, how has God prospered you? Give according to that, according to the prosperity of God. Now, that does not mean prosperity gospel. What this does mean is look at what you have received as it really is, which is a gift from God. And as God has gifted you, so honor him with the use of the gift. Now, in our day and age, it's not necessary. I don't think the first day of the week is the issue as much as it is regular giving. I happen to be paid every other week. That doesn't mean I need to take whatever giving I do and split it into two payments once a week. So I tend to give when I give every other week. Right? It corresponds to my income. Let's see. Deuteronomy 26:2. Joe.
Thou shalt take the first of all the fruit of the earth, which thou shalt bring of thy land that the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt put it in a basket, and shalt go unto the place which the Lord my God shall choose to place his name there.
So what's the principle for guiding our giving?
I'm going to prepare for it, you know, on an unusual basis. And And both the place, if you would like, but two of the places in there, of course, so maybe the Temple Baptist Church or some other place.
And I think one of the keys there is think of the first of all three. So to understand that the tithe comes first. And, you know, there's debates as to whether you should tithe off of the net or the gross. Don't worry about that. I think the best to what you feel is God's blessing upon you. And don't forget the spiritual part of that. Verse 1 Timothy 6:17-19.
Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life.
Okay, so how should this guide our giving?
Well, they want you to save money so you can give it to other people when they need it.
Right. So the question is, why does God give you money in the first place?
Bless others. To bless others.
To bless others. That's what he's talking about. Because as we give, we are to a certain degree demonstrating our trust in God. If we refuse to give, we are lacking trusting in God. And whatever that being rich means, nowhere in the scriptures do you say that the rich man is the only one who is to give and the poor man is the one that is to receive. What we have here is God is saying, give as God has prospered you. And that whatever riches that you do have, consider them a gift from God. Do not trust in the money that you receive, but instead trust in the living God. It's God that we're to trust in. Regardless of what we have, we are to trust God. A lot of people will say, well, tithing is an Old Testament thing only. We live in the New Testament. We don't need to tithe. So we'll take a look at Luke 11:42. It says, but woe unto you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, pass over judgment and the love of God. These ought you have to have done, and not to leave the other undone. What does God think about tithing, or what does Jesus think about tithing in the New Testament era? He says, and don't leave the tithes of even the herbs you left undone. And so, with all that we have that we bring in, we ought to be tithing out of that, using it for the work of God and His ministry. So I wanted to raise up an issue of, is giving the guarantee of wealth, you know, the prosperity gospel stuff? Matthew 19:24-26.
So, again, I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible.
So the principle here is if you are giving in order to receive financial blessings, then you're missing the blessings. Right? Because your desire, your intention is to become rich, not to serve God, not to worship Christ. And if that's your case, can you enter into the kingdom of God if your focus is on how can I get rich? I know, let's buy Bible says if you give, you will return, you will receive a return of a hundredfold. So let's, I got $10,000. Let's give $9,000 of it, and by God, by golly, God said He would give me a hundredfold. So that $9,000 is going to turn into $900,000. Woohoo! God promises, not what it says, right? Because you're giving for the wrong intention. The gift that we receive may be limited to eternal life, but can you put a price tag on eternal life? 1 Timothy 6, 9 to 12.
But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses.
Okay, so is giving a guarantee of financial wealth?
No.
Well, how do we know that? Right. Look at what he says in verse 1. They that will be rich, and that doesn't mean those who will become rich, but he's saying those that whose desire and intent is to become rich, whose focus is on wealth, on richness, they fall into temptation. Now, why do they fall into temptation?
Because of foolish and hurtful lusts.
Okay.
And so going after those things, the more money you have, the more it might be a temptation to pursue hurtful lusts and things that are opposed to what is right.
So the more money you have, the more you might abuse the funds.
The easier it is.
Okay. That's definitely a part of it. Any other ideas of how a desire to be wealthy brings about temptation? What are you willing to do in order to become rich?
Yeah. Again, willing to do things that are opposed to what's right, opposed to the law of God.
I mean, we see it all the time in the movies. I don't know the full veracity of it, but we see the inner city gangs, right? And you see the young 20-year-old kid, 22-year-old kid, driving around in a Mercedes, and he's got the fancy clothes and all of this stuff, and everybody's looking at him as, man, this guy's got it made. But a lot of times, most of the time when they're doing that, what are they saying about how that man made his money? More often than not, drugs, prostitution, that type of stuff. Okay? And so if I want to be rich, hey, you know, I can get a hold of some, and I'm not advocating this, so understand those of you that are listening, I can get a hold of some drugs and I can sell them for 10 times what I paid for them. I can do some work on it to make it last even further, then I can make even more money, and so forth and so on. And so there's a lot of illegal activity you can be involved in that can make you a lot of money. So as a result, you fall into that temptation, because the goal is to become rich, not become godly.
It seems that you hear a lot, about money. You hear people say, well, money is the root of all evil, as though it's the money. Well, the money can be paid for good also. And but it's what the money will buy, and what the money will buy in many cases is evil.
Yeah. Well, there's two things there. It's the love of money,
right,
that is the root of all evil. What are you willing to do for it? And it can be in what you purchase with it, but it can also be more likely and more often is associated with what you do to obtain it. And that's where the evilness is people, put them down to destroy their reputation in order that I might get a promotion, claiming that I did the work that someone else did. That is evil. And I did it so that I can get more money. And then we already talked about drugs and illegal activities. Because there are illegal activities, unethical activities, and immoral activities. You can probably make a lot of money on providing abortions. It's not illegal. It's definitely, and in our culture, it's not considered unethical. But it is definitely immoral in the commands of God. And so I would not advocate anyone go that way. Let's not pursue our immorality, but our morality. Any other questions, thoughts, ideas?
I think it probably is maybe where it says hurtful lust. They say, you know, man's got, they're never satisfied.
Right.
You know, the lust of the eye, the lust of
The first John, yeah.
Yeah. So, mankind has never said, like some, I forgot what wealthy man it was, what's your goal? I just need to make one more dollar.
Yeah.
That type of attitude. Yeah. They're lusting after money.
Right.
Loving money.
Right. What can I do to make one more dollar? How can I make more? And I'm always receiving emails about how is it that Warren Buffett and all, you know, all these other people are, where are they putting their money and investing it? You can too, type of idea. And we got to be careful that we not pursue after gaining riches for the sake of riches, but it is prudent that as we invest, that it be prudent investments that are not designed to lose money, but actually designed to bring about appropriate return on investment. Any other questions, comments? Right. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you for your compassion, for your presence and your peace, for the joy of the Lord and the peace of God to rest upon us, to strengthen us and to help us to do your will and abound in you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.